Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Well, verse 21 says, "For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor, yet what I shall choose I cannot tell. For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again." You know, Paul knew that to be absent from the body, he would be present with the Lord. He spoke of that in 2 Corinthians 5:8. And he loved the one he gave his life for, and he knew he would be with him one day forever. And here was the dilemma: to remain on earth and minister to the brethren, or minister to the lost, the things of God, or to be with the Lord. Yeah, his desire was to be with Jesus. But he also knew God was in control. And Lord, if you want me to be here with these people, it'll be more fruitful, be able to minister more, whatever you want, I'm ready for it. Well, Paul was released after he met with Nero this time. But he goes home for a little bit, and then he gets rearrested, and Nero puts him to death for his faith. And you know, think about this. Paul said, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." That's a pretty good perspective to have. What do we say? "For to me to live is money." Or, "For to me to live is, you know, a new car." Or, "For to me to live is that promotion." That wasn't Paul. He knew these earthly things would all pass away. They were meaningless. You can't take any of these things with you. Boy, for him to live is Christ, to die is to gain, because he's going to be with his Lord and Savior. You know, for the Christian, death is just moving day. We're moving from this earthly tent, this physical body, to a new one. Our spirit and soul goes immediately to be with the Lord. And Jesus said he's going to prepare a place for us, a mansion for us. A new place for our spirit and soul to dwell in that's never going to fade away. It's never going to be sick. It's eternal. You know, I like what Jim Elliot said. He was martyred for his faith at a very young age. And he said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Absolutely. And I realize, you know, people don't like to talk about death, but everyone's going to experience it in their lifetime. And we need to have a correct perspective of what this is all about. Look at life and look at what happens as a Christian in death. Remaining here, it's a temporary residence. You know, the Bible says it's a tent. Departing to be with Christ, a permanent abode, a mansion. Here, suffering mixed with joy, joy unmixed with suffering with the Lord. Suffering for a little while, yeah, here on earth we do. Joy forevermore with the Lord. Being absent from the Lord, here on earth, being at home with the Lord. Here we have the fight. In heaven, it's the feast. And here at Calvary Chapel, we are preparing for that feast, as, you know, we love to eat here. I don't know. On earth, there's the realm of sin. But in heaven, there's the complete deliverance from sin. Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Wow. Look at verse 27 here in Philippians 1. "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." The Greek word that Paul uses for conduct carries with it the idea is to behave as a citizen. You know, Philippi, like I said, was a Roman colony. They enjoyed all the benefits of Rome. And the people were not only proud of this, but they also obeyed all the rules of Rome. Why? Because they didn't want to lose this freedom. They didn't want to lose their status with Rome. And Paul is calling the Philippian believers to a higher standard because they're citizens of heaven and they should walk according to that high calling by which they've been called. He wants them to live as faithful citizens of heaven according to God's word. You know, think about this. One of the greatest testimonies we have to a lost world is our integrity. That what we believe has impacted our lives in such a way that it's manifested in the things we do and what things we say. You can turn over to 1 Thessalonians for a minute in chapter 1. A couple books over in chapter 1, we're going to pick up in verse 5 because these are young believers in the Lord. And listen to how they behaved. Starting in verse 5, we're told this of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of our Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Wow. Their lives were a witness of their love for the Lord. And they not only encouraged other believers, but unbelievers saw the change in their lives. When people look at us, what do they see? And people go, oh, you know, you just got to bring the gospel message to them. But sometimes, and I realize people come against us. They don't like me saying this. But sometimes we speak the loudest with how we live out our faith, what people are seeing. That gives you an opportunity to share how you are living. And that was these believers in Thessalonica. Wow, powerful. And Paul calls these guys here in Philippi, whether he's there or not, live for the Lord. You know, I'm keeping an eye on you guys. I'm listening to what's going on there in Philippi. That's accountability. Think, well, come on, the Holy Spirit's the one who guides us. You know, we keep each other accountable, don't we? The Bible talks about iron sharpening iron. That is so important. I see people who isolate themselves and they get off on their own and they get into such bizarre stuff. No, we need each other so we can correct each other. That's what it's about. You know, we need that accountability. And that's what Paul is talking about here. We're all accountable. Obviously to the Lord, but then to each other. We're one spirit, the Spirit of God, Paul says. We're one mind. We have the mind of Christ, and we're striving together. Two Greek words that are used here, son and athaleo. And it speaks of kind of a competing in a contest, like a sporting event. We get our English word athlete or athletics. And the idea is we're a team working together for a common goal, spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ, seeing the kingdom of God grow. We're all working together. We give it our all. You know, in heaven, there's not going to be the spot for Calvary Chapel and this church over here and that church over there. It's the body of Christ. We're all together. Yes, we're part of the body of Christ here, but yeah, we're working for the kingdom of God. The other church down the street, they're working for the kingdom of God. They're working for the kingdom of God. That's what it's about. It's not about us. I don't know if you guys remember Randy Moss. He used to play for the Minnesota Vikings. I know it was a few years back, but he played football on a team. But if you watch what he was doing, he didn't always run the routes that he was supposed to. Why? Well, he wasn't going to get the ball. So he just did it half-heartedly. Well, if you run a route like that, no one's going to follow you, right? Sometimes he walked off the field before the game was over while the rest of the team was still playing. Sometimes he didn't even know what play was being run. And you could see that. It's like, where are you going? The outcome of that was it affected the whole team. Not just Randy Moss. And I think that's Paul's point here. We're working together as Christians for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Never forget that. It's not about me individually. It's not about Calvary Chapel. It's about the bigger picture, the kingdom of God. We want to see people come into the kingdom of God. That's our heart's desire. I mean, that's why we one of the reasons we have the radio station, not only so people can grow in the Lord by hearing the teaching on there, but so they can come to the faith. And there's more people who listen to the radio station that come here to the church. Praise God for that. That's what it's about. Love to hear that. That's one of those great joys to be able to hear something like that, that people are getting fed. Well, verse 28 here in Philippians 1, we're told, and not in any way terrified by your adversities, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. Paul says, I want you guys to remain focused. Don't be terrified. Don't be startled by the enemy. He uses the Greek word that really kind of gives us the idea of an uncontrollable stampede of startled horses. Now think about it. You've got these big horses. They could be startled by something as small as a bee, right? And they could just go crazy. And Paul says, guys, don't be startled like that. Stay focused. Don't be taken off course. Don't just go crazy. And again, remember, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I think we need to understand that. Don't be startled by what comes our way, the things that are happening in this nation and in the world. God has warned us ahead of time, and he wants us to walk accordingly, shining the light of Jesus Christ in this dark world. People go, oh, but look at this world. It's getting so bad. It's getting so dark. It's horrible out there. When a room in your house is pitch black, what happens when you turn on the light? The whole room lights up. Now, if it's a sunny morning and you got all the blinds open and you turn on the light, there's not much of a change, right? Just a little bit. But when it's really dark and you turn on the lights, look out. Why do you think people are going so crazy today for what we stand for? Because we turn on our lights and we're shining brightly and it exposes the darkness. And they don't like it. I mean, who in their right mind would not want to stand up for the unborn child? I mean, think about that. No, let's just murder them in the womb. That's crazy. So we turn on the lights and everyone goes crazy. We need to shine brightly in the days we're living in. And it is a battle. And, you know, as you take a firm stand against the enemy is not going to like it. And that's where the test of faith comes in. Do you really believe what you say you believe? Because those that aren't in Christ are going to be punished. They're going to receive the wrath of God. And we don't want that. I don't care if it's our worst enemy. We don't want anyone going to hell. So our passion should be to bring the gospel message. But understand, you're going to pay for it. You know, in Colossians 1, verse 24, Paul said, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. Galatians 6:17, from now on let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Now, when the church got started, there was so much persecution. Now today, as the church age is closing out, the persecution is increasing. I told you before, there are more Christians being put to death for their faith in Jesus Christ in our day than at any other time in church history. You just don't read about or see it in the news. You don't read about it in the newspapers because they don't care. But it's happening. Look at verse 29. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. You really don't hear that taught too often today. You know, we hear about the good life. Everything's going to be great. You don't hear about the suffering. That's the reality. You know, people today, they would look at Paul and go, man, he must be doing something wrong. The guy's been shipwrecked like three times, scourging here. He's been stoned, you know. They threw stones at him and he died over and over, beaten. No, he says, this is how I live. I live serving Christ, and these are the effects of serving Jesus Christ. And he's sovereign, and he's in control, and I'm just going to rest in that. I'm willing to suffer for his sake. I think that, again, that message is not something that's taught in the church much today, and people are surprised when difficult times come. Some people will say, well, you know, the reason that you're going through such a difficult time is because you just don't have enough faith. My response is, well, I guess Paul didn't either, because he sure suffered a lot. I read in Hebrews chapter 11, the Great Hall of Faith section, I read about them. They suffered pretty good. So they must not have had a lot of faith. And yet it does talk about their faith. It's the hall of faith, right? So either they're wrong or the Bible's wrong. Guess what? The Bible's right, they're wrong. Simple. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 3:3, that no one should be taken or shaken by these afflictions, for you yourself know that we are appointed to this. Wow. And that's what Paul's saying here in Philippians. Basically, brothers and sisters in the Lord, for you and for me, the battle's on. Don't lose heart, but let us do something great for the Lord, no matter what comes our way. He's encouraging them. Why? Because, you know, when you're facing persecution, you need that encouragement. When you're facing suffering, you need someone to come alongside you to just encourage you to keep going on. It's a time to stand up and fight for the faith that's been entrusted to us. Now, I remember when I was running cross country, high school cross country, and, you know, I don't know if this was legal or not, but my coach would run with me, yelling at me to go faster. See that guy up there? Get him! What was he doing? I was dying, suffering, okay? And he's telling me, run faster. Catch that guy in front of you. You know what happened? I ran after that guy. Why? Because he encouraged me. And that's what we do. We encourage each other to go farther, stronger, faster, whatever it may be, that we don't give in. And I think, you know, for Christians in this country, I think many just have closed their eyes to the things that are going on around them. And they either don't seem to care or they're so focused on self that they're missing what's going on. I look at our freedom in this country and I see it dwindling, coming to an end. I mean, think about just Facebook. They have the Facebook police. You don't post something that they, or you post something they don't like, you go to Facebook jail. You won't be able to post anything. Why are they deciding that? I thought this was a free medium. If you put something that is violent or something, I understand that, vulgar, obscene, that's different. But if I post something about my faith, why is that wrong? Why am I put in Facebook jail? So things are changing. You know, the 1984 with Big Brother, right? It's here. I'll just share this quickly with you. We're told this, before I speak about the ominous trends in America to curtail freedom of speech, let me tell you about Dr. Charles H. McVitie, president of Canada Christian College in Toronto, whose television program was removed from the air because he had the gall to preach against homosexuality. Later, he was allowed back on television, but now he has to submit his program to the Canadian Broadcast Standard Council every Wednesday for a review by the censors on Thursday, and then, if approved, can be broadcast on Sunday. As far as I know, this panel does not rule on programs that are immoral or violent, just on those that dare to be politically incorrect, such as a minister who believes the Bible and therefore opposes same-sex marriage. Isn't that interesting? Closer to home in our great United States, hate speech laws and recent court rulings seek to restrict our right to believe, preach, and practice one's religious convictions. Hate speech, someone said, is simply whatever the leftists among us hate to hear. It's true. The supposed line of separation between church and state means that God must stay on his side of the line in our country's education, politics, law, science, and workplaces. Beware if you live out your religion in the so-called public square, because you just might find yourself slapped with a lawsuit. The whole idea of separation of church and state, guys, is not in the Constitution. Nowhere in the Constitution, okay? It's dealing with a letter that Thomas Jefferson wrote to the Bradbury Baptist Church. Their concern was that Thomas Jefferson was going to make a Baptist group the state religion. And Thomas Jefferson wrote back that there needs to be a separation between the state and the church, and that wall must be high and impregnable. The state is not to be involved in the affairs of the church, but the church is to be involved in the affairs of the state. And the Supreme Court heard many cases regarding this. And every time reading Thomas Jefferson's letter, they concluded that the church has every right to be involved in the affairs of the state. Until one year, they didn't read the entire letter, but just a part of it that talked about separation of the church and the state. And they ruled against it and said the church has no business to be involved in the state. You see how they changed it? People, you ask people today, does the Constitution speak of a separation of church and state? Absolutely it does. Absolutely it doesn't. Absolutely. And I'll go quickly here. Here is the irony. The censors, the radicals who are all too ready to deny freedom to those who disagree with them, are perceived in our culture as tolerant. And we who want to express our views are viewed as intolerant. In other words, the philosophy of the left is preach tolerance but practice inflexible intolerance to anyone who has the courage to express a different point of view. Here is one example. Angela Michalskill was suspended as administrator from Gallaudet University for signing a petition to put Maryland's same-sex legislation on a November ballot. In other words, even an innocuous act such as allowing the electorate to decide the question of same-sex marriage is enough for one to be suspended. Incredibly, the university justified its decision because of its view of tolerance. What they were saying was, we exercise tolerance by censoring anyone who does not agree with our point of view. It's exactly what they're saying. The loss of our freedoms can take unusual twists. The lawsuit Christian Legal Society versus Martinez arose when Hastings University insisted that the Christian Legal Society could not require its leaders to adhere to a certain set of beliefs and behaviors, but it had to be open to all students without discrimination. This means, among other things, that an atheist could become president of the Christian Legal Society on campus. This action on part of the university is a denial of freedom of association and the free exercise of religion. The notion that student groups at the university can have no religious, political, or moral requirements for leadership defies common sense and defeats the very purpose of such groups. You know what this reminds me of? Communism. You don't have the right to believe what you want to believe. We will tell you what you can believe. That's pretty scary when it's in our nation, guys. And I'll tell you what, socialism is at the forefront in our nation. How should we respond to all this? Paul said in Philippians 1, verses 27 and 28, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. And I'll just close with this. Speaking of joy, there's a principal named Rainey, of whom a child once remarked that she believed he went to heaven every night because he was so happy every day, and once used a fine metaphor about a Christian's joy. And this is what he said. He said, joy is the flag which is flown from the castle of the heart where the king is in residence there. And that's what I'll leave you with. Who's on the throne of your heart? Because you can tell by the flag that's being flown over your life. And I pray that it's a flag filled with joy, that your life is filled with joy, that you rejoice in the Lord and the work he's doing, no matter what the situation you can find yourself in, as Paul did. People are watching. Do you have that joy of the Lord? And then if not, get focused back on him, because he'll give you that joy. It's unbelievable. And he's so amazing. He doesn't withhold anything. He gives us exactly what we need. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word this evening and just getting into the book of Philippians and seeing this epistle of joy and how Paul, even though he's in prison, Lord, chained to soldiers all the time, he's filled with joy. He loves you so much. And his joy was not based on the outward situations, but the inward reality. And then he saw your hand upon his life, that no matter where, what situation he was in, you were working. And thus, no one could rob him of that joy. Thank you, Lord. May we understand that and apply those things to our lives. May that joy overflow and touch the lives of others. Thank you, Lord, for being our God and loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.